Hi, tonight's scripture is from 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 14. Okay. Now by this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, my name is Dana Lundblad, and I'm a member here at Church Without Walls, and I'm actually quite excited about speaking to you during this summer series. I was really excited to be asked, and so I said yes right away, no hesitation, and then afterwards, I kind of had like a Matt moment. I was like, hate. What am I going to do with that? And then I thought to myself, what do I do? Sorry, I should have done some, here we are. What's hate got to do with it? That's me. You know, I was looking at all the other options, love and light and Jesus. I mean, 2 weeks of Jesus, right? Good topics, rich topics. So I didn't exactly have second thoughts, but it did cross my mind sort of, what does the teaching theme think I have expertise in? Because, you know, I tend to think of myself as a pretty affable person, really amiable. I don't know all of you, but I would say I probably have a reputation as being pretty hospitable, I'm guessing. Don't answer if I'm wrong. I don't want to know. Not a lot of experience or depth in the field of hate. But I think one of the curious things that happens when you speak on a topic is, you know, you start to pray and listen to God and to study and to contemplate, and it doesn't take very long for you to realize you have a lot of acquaintance with your topic. And I think during the first week of this series, Pete had said that one of the things about 1 John is it can kind of come along and smack you upside the head, and that was definitely my experience with this passage. But I kind of started out from a fairly neutral spot. I decided to keep sort of an informal list of things that I knew that I really hated. So I'll share some of that with you, but I wanted to have a list of things that I wasn't ambivalent about. You know, things that are like, I know I hate this 100% of the time. No, sort of like, oh, I don't mind it sometimes, or I can deal with it. Pure hate. Sadly, my list wasn't very short, but here's a partial list. Ripe papayas. This was actually first on my list. I have this problem with a ripe papaya. I understand there's a genetic thing that makes some people, when they smell a ripe papaya, they smell vomit, and that would be me, and I would never eat vomit, so why would I eat a ripe papaya? So, I hate ripe papayas. Littering. Personal pet peeve. Have a problem with littering. When is it okay to litter? Never. Never okay. This one's a little more questionable, though. Loud gum chewing. You know, the kind of like the open mouth, really working the gum kind of thing. Again, it's a pet peeve. I acknowledge that. I think it's my problem, not your problem, if you are a loud gum chewer. So don't like get all self-conscious around me. But still, I have a hard time with it. Okay, this next one. Dustpans. Hello, it's the 21st century. There should be a universal dustpan that you can actually sweep dust into and doesn't leave a dust pile underneath your dustpan. Right? I mean... technology, we can go to the moon. Can we not build a dustpan? I just had a conversation with my housemates about this recently. Okay, this one, it's definitely a very personal issue. I really don't like it when you go to a baseball game and the ball is in play and someone decides to stand up in front of you to readjust themselves, take a photograph, you know, whatever it is. I realize that some people might think there's not a lot of activity happening on the field, but there is for some of us things happening, and that's why they have breaks between innings. Okay, sorry. And last but not least, the public grooming of feet. This is kind of a category that's growing for me because now I seem to notice it everywhere. But when is it okay to, you know, clip your toenails or wiggle out some toe jam in a public place? I'm fine with you doing whatever you want into the privacy of your own home, but please not in the theater, not at the restaurant, or on the BART train. But you know, all in all, I thought to myself, it's not a dire list. My hate realm field is kind of tame. There's definitely no people in it, right? Of course, there are some behaviors done by people, but those are passing things. I can generally get over them. And indeed, I couldn't think of a single person for whom I had strong feelings, or even most of the time feelings, let alone unrelieved feelings of dislike or hatred. Even people who have wronged me really badly. So that was my first brush. Not a really hateful person. Only, of course, God had a lot more to say about that as I began to dig into this passage. So let me quickly pray for us, and then we'll move on. Jesus, I'm thankful for the ways that you opened up this passage to me. Last week, we learned that as we live in the light, you reveal more things to us, and that is a mercy that you show us more things that are true about ourselves and our relationship with you and others. So I pray for tonight, I pray for this passage, that you would illuminate it for us, and you would help us to move more and more into the light and more into relationship with you. Amen. Okay, well, we are on a third week in this series called The Summer of Love. And the title comes from the fact that this letter is deeply concerned, the book of the first letter of John is deeply concerned with the love relationship or the fellowship between us and God, and with one another. And Pete opened us up in the first week, and he gave some important background on what was happening in the church at that time, and I want to revisit it just briefly, because I think it's going to be important to what we're doing tonight. So primarily, the teachings that were circulating in this young church, they were quite dangerous, and these ideas were called Gnosticism. And they were centered on the idea that the material world, the world of the flesh, of the body, was evil and corrupt. And the true goal was to become more and more advanced spiritually, so much that you would be beyond the issues of the flesh. So in practical terms, that came to two different ideas. The first one is that Jesus coming in the flesh as a baby, living a human life, and then dying a physical death didn't matter. Not only that it didn't matter, but it wasn't true. I am not talking about that tonight. Others in the future will dig into that, but I will give you a preview. It matters. It matters a lot. And God bless the theologians who are coming in the weeks to come who will unpack that, but I'm looking forward to hearing more about that. But this other piece was this practice or this understanding that what you did with your body, your flesh, your material possessions wasn't really relevant. Only the spirit had consequence. And of course, there's something valuable in that, right? That we care about matters of the spirit. But if you completely disregard the activity of the body, of the flesh, it can lead to some pretty murky, dare I say, toxic areas. Kind of like giving a carte blanche to whatever behavior people wanted to do, indulge in, or to justify. So here's a quick example. So, say I have a car, which I don't, and I run into your car, and, but you know, I didn't do it on purpose. It was, you know, a complete accident of the flesh, my evil, evil flesh. But my spirit did not want to hit your car. Therefore, I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible for your financial losses, for your pain and suffering. I didn't do it on purpose. I'm not sure how that argument works so much as an insurance claim, but you know, I can see where that would go. And I think that what can happen with that is we often feel like if I hurt someone accidentally, maybe even unknowingly, I shouldn't be held responsible for that. Here's another quick example with an important distinction. You know, that first example was an unplanned accident. But in this one, it's not an accident. There's a choice involved. Say I'm married and I decide to have an intimate relationship with someone else. And I kind of come up with a reasoning that, you know what, I really love my spouse, my spirit, they are the one, I'm devoted to them. And this affair that I'm having, it's just an act of my body. It doesn't mean anything. I know it's a very strong example, but a real example. But you can see how the idea of holding spirit above the flesh can lead to some serious problems and some very distorted thinking about sin. And that was what was happening with the Gnostics, is they were beginning to diminish the reality of sin, the importance of sin. And they failed to see its consequences on other people. And in the two examples that I just gave you, you can easily see how they would lead to breaks in human relationships. Hey, you dented my car. Or, you know, the other one's obviously more dire. But John's point is it's not just human relationships that are broken. Actually, when you sin in these matters, you actually break your relationship with God. Last week, Dana preached. Sorry, I didn't realize the black would be so hard to read. Dana preached in kind of the earlier piece, and she talked about this idea that to be stuck in sin, undealt with sin, is like being in the darkness. And when you are in the darkness, you are 100% completely apart from light and apart from God. So the purpose in dealing with our sin isn't to be sin-free for the sake of sin-freedness, not for the sake of self-righteous sort of I'm a good person. It's so we can be with God. And I particularly like how John, both in Dana's passage from last week and the passage from this week, he uses images of dark and light to help us understand the matter of sin. And you may notice that there is no twilight. Do you notice that there's no spectrum between light and dark? There's no mostly light or mostly good. It's one or it's the other. There's no gray area. But the great thing, the message in the passage last week and in this week, is that's actually not a problem, because we can move from darkness to light in a matter of a moment, but we have to be able to see that we're in the darkness. We can ask for forgiveness and move back into the light. And sin, particularly undealt with sin, and what I think of in particular what happened with the Gnostics, is sort of forgetfulness or indifference to sin. It will break fellowship with people and with God. So John says, don't be indifferent to sin. And it's actually quite easy to find yourself there, sadly. We can't say the Gnostics were like these strange, crazy people. There's a few ways I think we do it. And the one that I think I'm most prone to do is, you know, sometimes we justify. You know, we think there were circumstances that made it so it happened, or that person really wronged me. Things like that. And the second is maybe we might minimize it. We might say, oh, it was probably not that bad. Or maybe they didn't even notice. Maybe it was just in my head and they didn't feel the effect of my feelings for them. And also, perhaps like the Gnostics, maybe you might substitute an idea about God or knowledge about God with a true relationship with God. And for all three of these scenarios, what happens is they all miss out on the benefit of forgiveness, of being restored to God, drawing closer to God. And so John again would say, don't take sin too lightly. So then, in our passage tonight, he makes it pretty clear then, if we're not to be sinful people, how to live a sin-free life. Easy peasy. Just obey his commands. Obey his word. Be perfect. Walk just as he walked. Great, we have our roadmap. But if you're like me, I look at that roadmap and I'm like a little intimidated, a little overwhelmed. Be perfect. Oh my gosh, that's like a terrifying sort of thing to hear. And I think also when we see a lot of those things, they feel undefined. How do we know? How do I know when I've stepped out of perfection? When is like, when am I in or out of the obedience path? But I'm particularly thankful for the last verse here. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him will walk just as Jesus walked. And so that brings us to the matter of hate. If we're looking at what Jesus did, how he walked, how he talked, what he did, we need to look at what he means and what he had to say about the topic of hate. So, John says, obey his commands, but he quickly hones in on just one. And he talks about it here. I'm sorry, I didn't write down on my paper. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new commandment that is true and in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. And whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. So I find this a very crazy intro. He's honing in on this one commandment to love, to not hate. And then he talks about this new old commandment. So is it old or is it new? And why love? Why is love the one commandment, or not hating, the one commandment we need to think about? So here we go. He says it's not new, but it is. I think that every time I read 1 John, to be perfectly honest, a little aside here, I think he's kind of loopy. It's like, well, he doesn't make any sense. But as I was trying to lean into it and tease it out, I felt like, oh, I get it. So the commandment to love one another, it's not new, right? It's from the very beginning. Jesus didn't create it, John didn't create it, but they both pointed to it. And this is what they pointed to. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus said that these two commandments that God gave the Israelites were the summation of the whole law and the prophets. Thus, it is one command. So it's old. It's really old. It's from the beginning. But it's new too, because Jesus made them new. And there's a couple ways that he made them new. And this is where we look to see how Jesus walked. And the first was that Jesus inextricably tied these two together. You can't love God and hate your brother. You can't hate God and love your brother. They're linked. They must be linked all the time. Loving God and loving neighbor cannot be separated any longer in this new commandment. And that's what John is reminding us here in this passage. We can't say we love God and we hate our neighbor. Of course, Jesus also made it by challenging us about who our neighbor is. It's the person who needs our help, who needs our compassion. And love should be given regardless of otherness, any kind of otherness you can come up with, race, language, economic status, life choices, irritability. Our neighbor is our enemy sometimes. Curmudgeons, for sure, racist, socially awkward, toe-clipping people, those people are all your neighbor. And your neighbor is sometimes thoughtless. Your neighbor is sometimes irritating. Your neighbor is sometimes hurtful. But we ought to love them. But Jesus also said that we're supposed to love not just in the way we know how to love, but in the way that he loved. So he amped it up. It's not just how we know how to love, but you look to him and how he loved. And one of the most significant ways that Jesus loved us is he died on a cross for our sins. So that's the way we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love people all the way to the cross. So in this way, we have kind of this new old commandment. That's one commandment. But I also want to say it's new in another way. This command is being made new for us every day when we live in the light. Because when you live in the light every day, it unfolds itself in a new way. It has a new layer. We see a new way to be challenged by it. And John would say, don't be complacent. Don't be indifferent. Dare to love as you are made aware of opportunities to love. So it's a new commandment because it's made new for us each day. And that is certainly true for me. Recently, God told me that I hated my coworker. I mean, I wish I could say it was a surprise to me, but I could see it coming from a mile back. In our last teaching series, we had this week where we were challenged to seek joy through non-injury. You know, in my Discover group, our church's version of small groups, we talked about how easy it is to injure someone if they're not very real to you. And I have a coworker who doesn't feel very real to me. And I felt so challenged by that small group about the way I think about my coworker and about how maybe my passive indifference to her is actually causing her injury. I had to think about that. Could it be true that I was sinning against her on a day-to-day basis, even though it's a non-relationship? And the more I studied this passage, the more I was sure that I was. Because just as there is no twilight in love, I mean, light and darkness, there is no twilight in love and hate. I think it's a comfort to us to think that there might be, to consider love and hate on a spectrum, with hate being way over here and a lot of gradations in between, and my relationship with my coworker seems kind of passively okay and indifferent, and then love is over here. But the truth is, it's a binary question. Yes or no, that is it. And given that, yes or no question, I could only say that I hate my coworker. And I can't believe it's true, but it is, you guys. I do. And before I came to that realization, I would have said, you know, we don't see eye to eye. I'm really different from her. She's really different from me. She's kind of socially awkward. She's hard to talk to. And she has legitimately some behaviors that are decidedly odd and creeping on socially unacceptable that sometimes, but actually quite rarely, affect me. But mostly, they provide great fodder for funny stories that I can tell people about my wacky coworker. And when I'm with her, I have never been hateful. I just haven't done much to foster any kind of connection with her. She's not a real person to me. So you can see why that's so. And over time, you know, I feel like our interactions, as I kind of try to think about it, have become more and more stilted. And often, I take that back, usually, we just pass each other in the hallway at work without acknowledging one another. And, you know, we kind of sidle around each other in the kitchen, although mostly we kind of avoid being in the kitchen at the same time. And I felt like it was mutual. It wasn't hostility, just mutual indifference. And today, I feel like I know better. I look at the binary question of, do I love my coworker? Yes or no? And the answer has been no. My heart has been completely closed to her. I haven't had compassion for her, let alone a smile. And worst of all, I think of how my hate for her has enabled me to judge her more harshly. It has caused me to see her as other, as foreign. And isn't that sort of the root, the essence of racism? I kind of can't believe that's me, but it's me. It makes it really easy to sin against her, too. To gossip about her, as I said, to never give her the benefit of the doubt, and not to help her. And sometimes I feel like I've labeled her with names that God would never approve of nor condone. And I'd like to think that at the very least, I grew to hate her because of her oddities. But that isn't true either. Hate comes first. Sorry, lots of things I... In verse 10, John says that if you are in the light, there is no cause for stumbling. And I think that that's true. It is hate that comes first, and the hate enables me to judge. It enables me to condemn, to dismiss her, to see her through a very dark lens. And I ask myself, gosh, how did I get there? How did the indifference, also known as hate, begin? And I can't say for sure, and I don't think it matters, really. I think it's normal for us to have people for whom it's hard to like or who hurt us, and we respond to that or are not easy to understand. But what isn't hard to see is the evidence of hate. Those things that came after the hate. Impatience, avoidance, quick judgments. You know, and it starts out so small, and in the case of my coworker, it felt small all along. Not much of consequence. And from a Gnostic lens, you know, it's nothing, right? But what would John say? John would say it's not small. There is no small. There is only, did I love her today or did I hate her today? So, love. Love is the fulcrum, but the standard is so, so high. But the good news for us in Scripture, in Book of 1 John, is that we have a reset button all the time. We have it all the time. The only problem is if we don't know to hit the reset button. If we don't acknowledge sin and confess it, we will never receive that forgiveness and draw back to closer to Jesus. John says that if we have no sin, we lie. And if that lie leads us away from God, because he's the only one who can forgive us, acknowledgement of sin leads us right back. So we can have confidence that we can live in this light, even when the standard is so high. So the journey from darkness to light, from hatred to love, is one we can make again and again because of the forgiveness of Jesus. Without it, the journey is completely unnavigable. But just as John doesn't want us to take sin too lightly, I think it's here also that he doesn't want us to think it's too weighty of a thing for Jesus to deal with. It's not too weighty. Yeah, John is a wacky upside of the head kind of guy, but he's also tender and full of gentle reassurances. So we have the assurance of his the availability of forgiveness. That's great. But also, after setting the standard for love and for living a sin-free life so high, he directs his words to three people at the end of this passage. Children, young people, and old ones. And you can think of them as literal people, but I think actually it's supposed to be stages of faith. So, little ones, he addresses them. You young people in the faith, I'm writing you, I'm reassuring you. You have forgiveness. You know the Father. You're basking in his new love for you. You're getting to know him. You're delighting in forgiveness and repentance. Hold those feelings to you. They aren't fake. It's the real deal. And then he says, young people. People who have been walking with Jesus for a little bit of time and you realize sin keeps coming back again and again. You are in a spiritual battle to overcome sin. I'm writing you. I am reassuring you. You are strong. You're victorious. Guess what? You've already beaten sin. You're in the midst of it, but the victory is already won. And then old ones, you who have followed Jesus for an awfully long time, you're not surprised by sin. I'm writing you. I'm reassuring you. Though you don't have the first flush of youth, you have ripened knowledge of Jesus and his forgiveness, its eternal nature. So wherever you are, new in the faith, young in the faith, old in the faith, you have the same promise that the forgiveness of sin will always be at hand for you. Well, the question is what do we do with that? I'll tell you how I began with my coworker. After that Discover group, I invited Jesus to show me the truth of my relationship with this woman. Oh, and he did, left and right. In his own loving, gentle, but deliberate and unyielding way. He even sent me this tweet, which I don't actually read a lot of tweets, so it was kind of remarkable that I saw it. But it says, take care never to close your heart to anyone. And when I saw it, I knew that my heart was closed to my coworker. Then the next thing I did after I let Jesus examine this relationship is whenever I saw evidence of my hate, impatience, gossip, whenever I avoided her, I asked for forgiveness. I also began to pray for her every morning and for myself. The first thing I prayed for actually was that I would see Jesus in my coworker and treat her right. That was a good beginning. And then I started to pray for the things that I saw in her to understand her more. And lastly, I had such an awkward relationship with her. I wanted to change the relationship, but I didn't know what to do. It was so strange and strained. So I thought I'd start with something really small, those silent passings in the hall. I'm going to look her in the eye every single time. I'm going to smile. I'm going to greet her. And I thought, she's going to think I'm crazy. And she might. But I want to do something bolder, too. I want bolder acts of love. And she may ask me, what's changed? And I hope I'm brave enough to tell her why. And these days, the remarkable thing is I'm finding it harder to sin against her. Because I'm in the light, and it keeps me from stumbling. But when I do, if I do, it's usually about gossiping about her. And when I do, it doesn't feel funny anymore. It feels all wrong. It's harder to look her in the eye when I do it. So I go back to the beginning. Examine, forgiveness, prayer, acts of love. So I want to ask you to take out your connection card. And on the back of it, I put some of these steps. I want to encourage you actually to step in and ask God to help you examine a relationship in your life. In particular, a relationship where you are aware of some muggy feelings, some indifference, some avoidance. To ask Jesus to help you examine that. Maybe you want to start praying for them once a day for a whole week and see what God will do. And then maybe you want to commit to a daring act of love, meeting their eye, taking them out to lunch. Oh, gosh, I hope that's not where I have to go next. But Jesus, if you want me to. And let me end with a little bit of prayer. Jesus, you have linked together loving you and loving our neighbor. We want to be with you. We want to know you. So we pray that you would help us to keep our relationships with our neighbors clean, loving. And I ask, Jesus, that you would give us simple steps to move in to love and to move in to light. We thank you that you make it easy. We thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. Amen.